Now, in this study here, we're covering here the title of the series is Stewarding Money God's Way. And in this particular study, we're going to begin by referencing three portions of Scripture regarding the subject of giving. Now, we dealt with some foundational truths about life and money. We talked about last week contentment without covetousness, which in my opinion I believe to be the most neglected subject on the issue of money, that we need to learn to be content with what we have. And this morning here, before we go into again cover some basic principles for money management and how to deal with debt and invest for the future and all those things, I think it's important again for us to deal with the subject of giving, and there's a reason why this subject comes before the other ones. Because I believe it comes before the other ones in the Bible as well. We're going to be looking, first of all, at really through three eras of the New Testament. We'll look at what Jesus Christ said in Mark chapter 12. Then we'll take a look at the first century church and what the church of Jerusalem did in Acts chapter 4. And then finally, we're going to look at one of Paul's epistles, when he gave specific instruction to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And all three of those references address the subject of giving. Now, I'll just begin by saying this. Giving is not a popular subject to address in churches. It just is not. It's kind of like a taboo word. Even if you think about the subject of holy living and holy conduct, that's not a popular subject in churches. And so, however, it is a necessary subject to address. As we read the Bible, we come to understand that the subject of giving has actually very little to do with the act of giving money. It has very little to do with that. The subject of giving must be considered in light of a question that I've already addressed in the first lesson is, what does my stewardship reveal about myself? I think that's a good question to ask. What does my stewardship reveal about myself? We have already established one of the foundational truths for life, and that is that life is a stewardship. And so we should not view ourselves as possessors. Rather, we should view ourselves as stewards of riches. And if we say that we are stewards of riches, that means they're not ours. If we are stewards. And we also have to understand with that, that life is transitory for everyone. We all have a time of birth, and we all have a time where we will die. We come into this world with nothing. And the Bible says we're going to leave this world with nothing. And so, whatever comes into our hands in this life is temporary in nature. We don't take it with us. Now, you may bury yourself with your riches, but you will not take your riches with you. And so, life is about stewardship. And as we already mentioned, a steward is someone who simply oversees or manages the affairs of another. I gave the example of even Adam from the very beginning. That was true, that when God created and placed Adam in the garden, He gave Adam the garden to manage it, to till the ground, to do all those things, to take care of the garden. It was God's garden. We know it was God's garden because when Adam sinned, God kicked him out. It did not belong to Adam. It belonged to God. But God instructed Adam to manage that. So Adam was a steward, and to this day, we are still part of the stewardship of life. And so, when we think about stewardship, we also know that giving, the subject of giving, is part of life stewardship. Now, we're going to look at those references, and I'm going to maybe ask yourself the question as we read, what is the kind of the theme or what is true in each one of those references? So the first reference we're going to turn to is Mark chapter 12. Let's turn there. Mark chapter 12. Jesus Christ here is speaking, and At the end of chapter 12, he's going to give some important truths here. So Mark chapter 12, notice verse 41, we'll read down to verse 44. This is an interesting instance, and by the way, as we think about the Bible, the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ, John, in the Gospel of John, John under the inspiration of the Spirit of God says, we can't write everything that Jesus did. If we were to write everything that Jesus did, the books could not contain all that Jesus did. So this is all that God wants us to know in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ here is, now this is interesting, Jesus Christ is standing by the treasury. And He is watching people as they come and put money into the treasury. How would you like that? Now, some people say, well, you shouldn't stand and think about what people are putting into the offering. And I agree, we should not. But Jesus can. He's God. He has the right to do that. And so we should not try to be curious. Like, what is this for? That's up to the Lord. He has the right, however, to look in what is being given. And so notice here the scene. Jesus sat over, verse 41 of Mark 12. Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which makes a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast in into the treasury. For all they that cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Now, the idea here is many people who came were wealthy. They put in much. This woman put in 2 mites. And Jesus said that is all she had. Therefore, to the earthly economy, she gave less. But Jesus said she gave more because she gave all. Now, I want to bring your attention to verse 41 because there's a word here that shows us what is going on. What is Jesus Christ interested in? Verse 41 again. Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast. Now, I want you to see here that Jesus Christ, when He is beholding how they're casting, that is not talking about in which way are they dropping the money into the bucket. That's not what He's talking about. What do we think Jesus Christ is talking about? How are they casting the money? I think what Jesus Christ is looking is at the heart. You see, Jesus, as these people were physically giving money into the treasury, Jesus was interested not in what they gave, but how they gave. That's what the Bible says. Okay, so let's keep that in mind. Let's go over to Acts chapter 4. If you turn there with me, Acts chapter 4. So that was during the life of Christ. Now let's move forward to the first century church. This is the church at Jerusalem. After Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, thousands of people believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're part of the church. In Acts chapter 4, if you notice with me in verse 32 of Acts chapter 4, the Bible says, and the multitude of them, that's all the believers, that believed were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now, in verse 32, it's interesting, the Bible again gives us an introspection into the disposition and the heart of the believers in the first century church. At the end of verse 32, neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own. So, what do we learn here is that the mindset of the first century Christians was this, that they did not regard their riches and their possessions as belonging to them. They didn't say to themselves, "This is mine." No, they said, "It all belongs to God." That was the mindset. Now, by the way, we know that this is going to be a serious topic because then in chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira keep back part of the price. And I'll expound on that in just a moment. But the point is, the believer in general was that it doesn't belong to us, it belongs to God. It's not our own. We are not possessors. It's not our own. We are stewards. Okay? Let's go to one more. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, Paul writes to the church at Corinth concerning giving here, particularly to meet the need of the famine that was going on, and the believers in Jerusalem had been affected by this famine. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul writes about the church of Macedonia. He gives the church at Corinth an example of a good pattern of giving, and notice what he says in chapter 8, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." So, Paul, as he's writing to the church Corinth, he says, now, let me give you an example of the believers in Macedonia, how they gave in affliction out of their deep poverty. But I want you to know what they did. What was their mindset or their heart? Is they first, they gave of their own selves to the Lord. So in each of those references, Mark 12, Acts 4, 2 Corinthians 8, we observe something beyond the act of giving. And this is really what I want to emphasize today. That's why I said that the Sabbath of giving is not as much about money as it is about something else. It's not about just the act of giving. Scripture, basically here for us, pulls the curtain away and allows us to look at really the substance of giving. The act of giving, right, can be observed in each of those references. However, the substance of giving is also revealed in each one of those references. Now, I use the word the substance of giving, not in the money that was given, but the most important or the most essential part of their giving. You see, Scripture reveals that there is something that is more important, more essential than the act of giving. The most important part of giving is made manifest by, in each one of those cases, by an introspection into the heart of those who gave. Jesus sat and He looked at how the people cast into the treasury. Acts 4:32, "Neither said any of them of all of the things which they possessed as being their own." And in 2 Corinthians 8:5, they first gave of their own selves to the Lord before they gave anything physically. And so what does God desire? God desires a heart that is right toward Him. That's why later in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, He says, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver." So I want to give you a number of truths here. I probably won't be able to cover everything tonight, so we'll have part two next week. But I want to first talk about the people involved in giving. Who is to give? I think that's important too. And I'm going to see here, I think there are two classifications. When we look at God's Word, there are two classifications of people who are to give. Who should be involved in giving? Now, according to the Bible, I'll give you the answers right off the bat, and then we'll expound on those. Both the rich and the poor should be giving. Let me say that again. both the rich and the poor should be giving. Now, this may come as a shock. I think for maybe some of you, you would thought, what do you mean poor should be giving? Yes, that's exactly what I mean. Let's consult the Bible, would we? First of all, let's deal with the rich. Let's deal with the easier one. The rich are to give. Now, it is important here to affirm that it is not a sin to be rich in the world. As a matter of fact, throughout the Bible, there are many people who were godly people who were very wealthy. The Bible makes that very plain. It is not a sin to be rich in this world. However, it is a sin to be high-minded and to trust in those uncertain riches. Now, that's why what Paul wrote to Timothy. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6. So, Timothy here is pastoring the church at Ephesus. And Paul is writing to Timothy and encouraging them to instruct. He tells him, right, the same that thou hast heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And Paul is going to encourage Timothy to instruct those who are rich in this world, who are part of the church. 1 Timothy 6, notice verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world. So basically Paul tells Timothy, preach to them. Charge, give them a charge. When you preach, give them this instruction, those who are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded. And by the way, high-minded is one of the seven things that God hates. A proud look. Nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So it is not a sin to be rich in the world. But it is a sin to be high-minded and also to trust in those uncertain riches. Those things are sins. But notice what he says, go further in the instruction in verse 18. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute. That's it, ready to give monetarily, willing to communicate. And so he says those who are rich ought to be giving. Now, we may say, well, that's easy. They're rich. They have lots to give. Well, let me give you a perspective here. Paul told Timothy to instruct those who were rich in this world. And as the pastor of the church at Ephesus, he was to teach the rich to be rich in good works. You see, those who have been entrusted with many of this world's goods should be ready and willing to part with much of those goods. Now, the reason why he says that is because here's what would happen is proportionally someone who here would be rich in this world, they could give a large sum of money, but it had very little impact in their lives. But he says, you should tell them to be rich in good works. So you think about the abundance in their life. They should be rich. And so what he is saying here is that it may be that those who are rich will be satisfied with giving little, even though it's much. But to them, it may be little. They should be rich in good works. They should be willing to distribute and to give. And so, you remember what Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 12, verse 48? For unto whomsoever much is given, what's the next part? Much is required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Now, notice here. There is a greater responsibility on those who have been entrusted with many riches. And so, I don't know what's in your bank account, but let's pretend that half the congregation is rich and half the congregation is poor. Obviously, some congregations were like that. That's obvious. That was the conflict in Corinth. The rich were eating with the rich and the poor with the poor. And so, every church probably has that dynamic where there are people who are more wealthy, who are rich, and people who fit into the poverty category. But he says here that those who are rich, have been entrusted with many riches, have a greater responsibility. If you've been given much, you will be required much. So there's a greater responsibility. Now, to me, that is important, again, because Jesus Christ is interested in what? How they were casting into the treasury. And so that's why he pointed out that many people who are rich put in much, but it meant very little to them. As a matter of fact, it absolutely meant nothing. They probably did that to impress, but there was nothing impressive about it. Again, we found this truth about stewardship in the words of Christ, to whom men have committed much. Our Lord Jesus Christ declared that He expected more of those who had been committed much. That's interesting He uses the word committed. It's not yours. You've been entrusted with more. Therefore, there's a larger requirement of you. Well, that's not fair. Oh, yes, it is. That's what Jesus Christ said. Now, you might not think it's fair, but to be honest with you, Jesus Christ obviously doesn't care what you think. You've received more. You have more to manage. You are required more. Those who receive much are required more. So, the rich are to give. And I think that this is true. The reason why this is repeated throughout the Bible is because those who are rich can get away by amount with giving very little proportionate to what they have. They can get away with that because nobody really knows, right, how much they have and really how much they're given compared to what they possess. And so in that case, they're not being good stewards. Now, let's go to the other side. So the rich are to give, but also the poor are to give. Now, we live in an evil generation, and we have to be very careful here not to be influenced by the world. One of those evils is the mindset that only one class of people should be givers, while the other class of people should be receivers. That is a false mindset, not according to the Bible. You see, this should not be the mindset of believers. I was reading the book by Dave Olson on Money by the Book. He said, many Christians look at giving as a tax that they owe to God. To exclude the poor from giving would be to rob them of God's blessing. Turn with me here to, let's look at the example of the churches of Macedonia. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Notice with me verse 1 and 2. So here's an example of the believers in Macedonia. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abound unto the riches of their liberality. Now, did you catch that? These believers gave, the Bible says, in a great trial of affliction. But yet, they had an abundance of joy, and they gave out of their poverty. Oh, wait. Deep poverty. Now, we learn later that when they speak to Paul, or Paul refers back to them, he says that it's almost like they were begging us to participate. They wanted to be involved. They wanted to participate. They wouldn't let me leave because I didn't want to be a burden to them without participating in this gift. And so they were commended for that. You see, these believers did not allow their affliction and their deep poverty to rob them of the blessing of giving. And by the way, the Bible still says it is more blessed to give than to receive. These believers gave in affliction and also in deep poverty. And so it is always more blessed to give than to receive. Don't allow your affliction or your poverty to be an excuse to say, well, I cannot give to God. The New Testament pattern is the opposite. As we mentioned here in Mark 12, Jesus Christ, He was observing how people were giving and casting into the treasury. Many rich cast in much, and there came a certain poor widow. Now think about it. Now, this is that society then, a poor widow. Often, when a husband would die, often the wife would be left to herself. Often she was brought into the family to be cared for. Back then, the man brought in the money, and so if the man, the husband died, there's really the woman didn't have anything. It was a much different society then, but often she would be ushered in and brought into her family home. But often widows did not have families. And this is probably one of those cases because she is a poor widow. She doesn't have a family to take care of. She has nothing, but she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And the whole idea here is basically nothing compared to what you would need to buy food, for example. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, he's showing his disciples. He's given an example. He says, hey, you who are followers of me, come, let me tell you something. This poor widow hath cast in more. Now, obviously, the disciples looked at all the rich people gave. They're like, wow. And then they looked at what the widow gave, and they're like, how is that going to help? She cast in more than all they that have cast into the treasury, for all they cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Let me ask you this. Do you think for one moment that if we lived at that time, and if you followed the little widow that wanted to give to the Lord Jesus Christ, and she cast in the two mites to the treasury, you would say to her, wait a minute, lady, you can't afford this. That's all you have. And she would tell you, I promise you she would tell you, you cannot rob me of giving to God. Don't tell me I can't give. I know I have nothing. Don't you think I know better than you that I have nothing? That's the Bible. You see, whether rich or poor, all should be involved in giving. I really believe that. And the reason why I say that is because of this. Is because the perspective today is there are some people who just see themselves, well, I just need to be a taker. No, we all need to be givers. Remember, it's not the amount, it's the heart. The heart. It's not the amount, it's the heart. So we see the people who should give. But let me cover secondly the precepts to follow for giving. Now, I've already alluded to one, but I'm going to give you several things. First of all, here is the first precept to follow if you should give. First of all, give yourself to the Lord. That is what Paul said about the believers, the churches in Macedonia. Again, we read that portion, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 3 and 5. He says, for to this power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying with us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift. So they begged Paul, please take our money. Paul says, you're poor, I can't take your money. Please, don't rob us of a blessing. And take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So the scene here is those believers who Paul knows are in deep poverty and affliction. Paul probably says, no, it's okay. He says later in the chapter, don't give if it's going to hurt you to help somebody else. But the perspective, the heart of those believers was, please, let us participate and be involved. But you're in poverty and deep affliction. God will take care of us. He'll take care of us. You see, this issue of giving has nothing to do with a pocketbook. Some people say, well, the preacher, all he wants is my money. If that's your perspective, you've got it all wrong. You see, the issue of giving is about the heart. The question was asked earlier, what does my stewardship reveal about myself? If you follow and you do a budget, and we'll talk about that later, but if you follow all the dollars that go out and all the places that go out on a monthly basis, all of those transactions will reveal a lot about who has your heart. You see, all giving to the Lord must always be preceded by first giving of ourselves to Him. Our entire lives should be given to the Lord. The issue of giving is not so much about money as it is about a heart disposition toward the Lord. Have our lives been completely surrendered to the Lord? Do we see money as saying, well, this is mine, and I'll just give a little bit to God? Or do we say, this is God, and I'm going to try to please Him by giving back to Him? Right? Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You see, it is possible. It is possible to give money to the Lord without first giving your heart to the Lord. You can do that. That's possible to do that. However, it is impossible to give your heart to the Lord without giving anything to the Lord. You see, we find a clear example and warning in Acts 5. Now, turn with me to Acts chapter 5. Now, if you remember, before we reach Acts chapter 5, in Acts chapter 4, you remember what the believers said? They didn't believe that anything that they possessed was their own. They saw themselves as stewards, managers of what God had entrusted to them. And so they, in great portion, they brought much to the apostles' feet, and distribution was made, and everybody in the church was taken care of. That's what the Bible says. But then God tells us in Acts chapter 5 what happened. Now, I want you to notice Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man, now this is in the context of everybody in the church as, it's not our own, we're not possessors, we are stewards. It all belongs to God. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine what? Heart. It's a heart issue. How much did he give? It doesn't matter. It's a heart issue. To keep back part of the price of the land. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So, sometimes we may ask, well, how much was it? Did they give 50% back? Or it doesn't matter. If they gave 98% and kept back 2, their heart was not right. You see, on the surface you say, what they did was actually good. They gave money to the church. They sold a piece of property, and they brought a portion of the money to the church. And so we would say, well, that's good. You're right, that's good. But something that God sees, and that is how they gave. Their heart. What was the problem with the heart? There is an expression we find in verse 2 and 3, and that is twice they kept back. Now, the expression here, to keep back, means to set apart, to purloin, to embezzle. The word, if you do a word search on the word here, that word expression, kept back, that expression in the Greek language is only found 3 times in the New Testament. Twice here in Acts chapter 5, and once in Titus chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Titus 2, 9 and 10 says this, exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining. You know what purloining means? It means to embezzle money that is not yours. And so he says, you're a Christian, you work for a master, do not take money that doesn't belong to you. Don't keep it back for yourself. It doesn't belong to you. You see, so God tells us twice when the Bible says that Ananias and Sapphira, they kept back, they deemed whatever amount it was, they deemed it as theirs. Acts 4, all the believers, it's not ours. It doesn't belong to us. We are stewards. We are not possessors. Ananias and Sapphira, they may have given 98% to the church of what they made. But they thought that the 2%, whatever the percentage was, they thought that some of it belonged to them. So Ananias looked at the portion of the money that he received as belonging to him and not the Lord. It all belongs to God. You see, God places the primary focus on the heart being given to Him. You see, because when He has the heart, He has everything else. God doesn't worry about everything else if He has the heart. You see, as believers, if we find ourselves disturbed by the subject of giving and our flesh rises up in protest, it is likely possible that our hearts have been given to something else. A preacher talking again about money and about giving and all those things. I'm leaving. Doesn't that reveal a little bit about your heart? You know, even sometimes people may say, well, you know what? I don't like how the church is handling the funds, so I'm not going to give to the church anymore. Well, that you have it all wrong then. Because it's not about how the church handles the funds. Now, the church should handle the funds properly. But it's not about that. Your giving is not about that. You're giving to the Lord. The church will give an account for that. But the point, they have it all wrong. You see, it's excuses to not be involved in giving what belongs to God in the first place. So the first precept is, give yourself to the Lord. And I'll cover the second one, will be done. The second precept is this, is bring the tithe to the Lord. Now, the word tithe means a tenth, or 10%. Turn with me to the book of Leviticus chapter 27. Leviticus chapter 27. Notice verse 30. Leviticus 27 verse 30. The Bible says, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. Holy means set apart. The tithes, notice, is said to belong to the Lord. That means that to not give the tenth that belongs to the Lord is, in effect, to rob God. That's what Malachi 3, chapter 3, verse 8 says. Ye have robbed me, God says. It says, wherein have we robbed thee, the children of Israel says. And God says, in tithes and offerings. Right? Will a man rob God? Why would he say that? Rob God. What do you mean? You did not bring what belongs to God. You see, here's the truth. Everything belongs to God. In this case, God allows us, if you think about the tenth, God allows us to keep 90% of what belongs to Him in the first place. And God asks His people to bring 10% to Him. So the tithes is not given to God. It's interesting, the Bible says it is brought to God. Malachi 3:10 says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouses. He doesn't say give the tithes. He says bring the tithes. He had just said in verse 8, you're going to rob me? You're going to take what doesn't belong to you? So here's it. God gives us 100%. It belongs to Him. He says, I want you to steward what belongs to me. And I want you to bring what belongs to me back to me, 10. You keep the 90. And I'll let you manage the other 90. But this one is, you must do this. If you don't bring that back to me, you are a thief and you're stealing from me. Now some say, and here is what people come and they say, well, tithing is an Old Testament doctrine for the children of Israel who were under the law. Okay? To which I would just say, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It is true that parts of the Mosaic law were exclusively given to the children of Israel. For example, the observance of holy days for the nation of Israel doesn't apply to us today. The dietary restrictions, they do not apply to us today. But these things that were instituted between God and the children of Israel, these very things are directly mentioned in the New Testament as non-binding upon believers. You don't have to observe holy days. You don't have to observe dietary restrictions, and there's specific things that are said. He never says, now you don't have to observe tithing. Now, if there was a New Testament verse, we could say, well, in other words, what is binding, what is not binding? Well, if the New Testament says it's not binding, it's not binding. But there's many things that the Old Testament says that are still binding for the believer. In other words, don't murder. That's still binding upon the Christian. It doesn't matter that we don't live in the Old Testament. We live in the New Testament. We're not supposed to murder. You see, this idea today, while those things don't apply to me, and furthermore, the tenth was actually instituted before the law was given. Abraham gave a tenth. Moses was not even alive. The law at Mount Sinai was not even in the picture as yet, because there would be Jacob or Isaac and Jacob and so on, and then the 12 tribes of Israel, and then redemption out of Egyptian bondage after 400 years. We're talking about a long way out. The people were already tithing. Why? Because it was it is not bound by any type of dispensation. Now, when the children of Israel, during their time, there are many things that are not binding on us today, but the tithe has never been revoked. There's not a verse that says, now, okay, we're New Testament believers, don't tithe, don't give, God doesn't want, you just give whatever you feel. There is no such verse. You see, the act of giving a tenth is, by virtue of the practice, is just simply returning. It's the act of saying it belongs to God. That's what the act is. It all belongs to God. And I'm going to give back a portion of what God has given me, because none of it is mine. You see, the perspective is not, okay, 10 God, 90 me. No, 100 God. 10 God, 90 I'm supposed to manage for God. And by the way, then after that, there's still more giving that I will talk about. We'll talk about it next week, about offerings. About what we do here, faith promise, following the model of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. And so the point here I'm saying is that the first precept we're trying to follow is, first of all, we have to give our own selves to the Lord. But then, I believe that fundamental to Christian living is to give the tenth to the Lord. Now, the question is, somebody may say at this point and say, well, you know, I just don't see it in the New Testament. And so this is what I would tell you. Okay, if you want to be so insistent on the New Testament, then you follow the model of the New Testament that we have. And you sell all your lands and all your houses, and you bring all the money to the apostles' feet. Now, I wouldn't tell you to do that, because there's no such command in the New Testament. But I'm saying that if our heart's attitude is, well, I don't have to give, then the heart is not in the right place. It's just not. And if we think that it's ours, we have it completely wrong. We are not possessors. We are stewards. Now, that's a hard thing, because I know the world we live in. We depend on money and possessions to survive, and sometimes we get more blessed than others. But the truth is, I believe that if we're going to be like the Lord, who gave all, who Himself became poor that we might be made rich, how out of place and so far removed from God would the heart of a believer be to say, I just don't want to give anything to God? He who gave all for us.